I've recognized that there are things in my life that I need that Amy does not need. And maybe you know that about the people in your life. Like, you probably have specific things that this is what I need, this is what makes me function. If I don't get it, something feels off. And for me, that's a good cup of coffee. I've shared this before. But that's where me and Amy, we kind of differ in that. Our morning routines are a little different in that she heads to that Keurig machine, and she's just so content with doing instant, and I'm over there French pressing. And I will be late to work, that's okay, as long as I can get a French press cup of coffee. And if I really have time, I'll percolate my coffee and make sure I get a good cup. For her, it's like coffee is coffee. I'm like, no, I need a good cup of coffee. It's the same thing with ice cream. She can. I don't know how she does this. She can go to sleep at night without having a bowl of ice cream before she goes to sleep. I can't do that. I need a bowl of ice cream every night. A couple days ago, I fell asleep with Nate. I was getting him to sleep, and I was so tired from Hope Day setup. I fell asleep in his bed. I woke up around 11:45. She had already gone to bed. You know what I did? I went to the freezer, and I just scooped a little bit of ice cream right out of the carton, just got it in there, and then I went to bed. Like, I need ice cream to be the last thing that I experience before I go to sleep. So that's a little bit about me. And then there are, of course, things that we both need that we recognize. Veg out time. Right? I think we could probably all say, yeah, I need that veg out time no matter how late I get home, no matter what my next day looks like. I have to watch at least one episode of something. We got hooked into Beat Bobby Flay the other night, and then it's like, it's almost 12 o'clock, and I'm like, yo, we just watched three straight episodes of a show we never saw it before, and we're just like, what's this? And we get into that veg out time, and I'll say something sweet. We need each other. We both, that is one thing that we will both say, that thank you for the awe. That was compassionate of you. It was a pity awe. But we both need each other, and I'm sure if collectively we could all recognize these are needs that we have. I think that all of us, I believe this, that every single one of us were wired for relationship, right? That we have this need for relationship. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, that need never seems to go away. I think the same is true of oxygen, right? Like, we have this need for oxygen, we have this need for food and for the things that sustain us. And then there are some unique things that maybe it's hard for us to figure out how to fill the need in our lives, yet all of us are aware there's a need for purpose. Right? Think about your life. If you don't have a goal, if you don't have a direction that you're heading in, if you don't know this is where I'm going, and so that justifies what I'm doing and the why behind everything, you need that. You need that purpose. You need that goal, whatever you call it in your life. Now think, when one of those things are missing, don't you feel incomplete? Right? Maybe you can't express it, and for some of us, our need on those things, there's just a few, you could probably think of more that we all need because we're all people, but when one of those things are depleting or limited, we don't feel right. Right? I grew up with asthma, and so I knew very well when I didn't have the right amount of oxygen, I did not feel all right. And you might say that about relationships. Maybe for some of you, you're saying, you know what? I feel like something's off because there's no one who truly knows me. There's no one who I'm connecting with. There's no one that I can just share my life with and that really knows the real me. And you feel a little bit off. We all have those needs. Now this morning, I want to suggest that you have another need that maybe you've never thought about before. And I know I'm going to have to try really hard in the time that I have to convince you of this need. But I think I can do it. I hope I can do it. I believe that every person in this world needs an older brother. I believe that. I think every single person needs an older brother. Now, I am an older brother, and I know that my brother would not be who he is if not for me. I know that. I know that I did as much as I could to shape him, and although he grew past me in stature and height, I know that he wouldn't be who he is. And I say that, obviously, joking, but there's truth in we need certain relationships in our lives, and our relationships will impact who we ultimately become. They'll change us, and maybe you've experienced the change for the better, and sometimes the change for the worse, but that's just the thing about relationships. But we all need them. And so I'm suggesting to you that every single one of us need an older brother. Now, you might be saying, well then, that seems impossible because I don't think, like for me, I don't think I'm gonna get a physical older brother. And I wanna explain that by sharing with you a story that Jesus told. I believe that this story is probably one of his most famous stories that he ever told. In fact, if today is your first time in church ever, you may have some familiarity with this story. It may sound like, oh yeah, I think I've heard those terms before. I've even used those terms, because this is one of Jesus's like top 10 stories. Like if I said the Good Samaritan, you would know, okay, I know that term. And that was actually a story that Jesus told. Now, today I want to tell you a story that's found in Luke chapter 15. Now, because I love every single one of you and I respect you, I was not going to have you stand and read 23 verses with me. See, what we do here is when we read our text for the morning, we stand and we read it together corporately, just as a way of honoring the text and giving my voice a little bit of a break, and you guys get to talk loud. But today, I kind of chopped it up. So we're going to read a couple verses in the middle of the story. You're going to be completely lost and confused, and then I'm going to backtrack and summarize for you. Okay, is that all right? Can we do that? Good. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read Luke chapter 15, and we're just going to read verses 20 to 23. And then 28, and I believe 29. So Luke chapter 15, verse 20, right? Verse 20, we're going to start there. I'm going to start there. You guys can start where you want. Verse 20, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf. Are you going to do that with me? No, you're not. What verse are we going to go to? Where are we, Rachel? Help me out here. Hit the next one. 22. 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. So he returned home. All right, we're done here. Sit down. This is what happens when you try to summarize a story. I wanted to give you the example that all people aren't perfect just there. So we're in the middle of a story, and it is very lengthy. And if you got a bulletin on your way in, on the back side, you'll see we have devotional guides. And if you didn't, that's okay. If you go on our website and see our podcast, the devotional guides are listed there. But for your homework this week, I'd love for you to read the story in its entirety. And I encourage you to open a Bible. That way you know I'm not cheating or making things up. But I'm going to be bouncing around here, okay? So Luke 15. This story, it really is mind-blowing when you understand the culture behind it. So I have to do a lot of culture and a lot of history with all of us here, because in order for us to see the weight of this story and see what's really taking place, we need to know certain things. Now, Jesus, he existed in humanity on earth almost 2,000 years ago, or rather 2,000 years ago, and it was a totally different culture. This was not America, right? I don't think America was there yet. This was the Middle East. This was the first century. This was Jewish culture. And so their customs and their practices were very, very different. So when Jesus gets up to share this story, there are a lot of things that the crowd hears that blows them away. And this morning, I want us to be blown away by some of the things Jesus said in the story, because it's important. I know that for me, I've longed for independence in my life. You ever had those moments where you thought, if I could just get out, if I could just be free, if I could just move on to the next phase of life, if I could just have, you know, no more strings, no more people watching over me, then life would be easier, it would be better, I would have more focus, I would know what I'm doing. And we obviously start to experience these feelings probably around preteen years and teen years, and maybe even younger than that, when it's like, I just want a little bit of freedom. You know, I just want to be able to do things without mom and dad always telling me what to do. And then you enter your teen years, and maybe you get into relationships, and you're like, well, I guess there's no more freedom here. I'm going to start doing things that this person wants me to do. And so then we're, okay, maybe I don't need that person. Then I'll try to live on my own and see what that looks like. But then you encounter a boss or you encounter some other people. And it always seems like there's this quest for independence. Like if I could just be free and be who I really am, then everything will be all right. our house right now is very big on Pixar movies and CGI stuff, and we just started watching Inside Out 4 times a day now. So we finished with, we went through the Moana phase, and we went through the Frozen phase, and we went through all these different movies, and so it's good. We definitely get our money's worth, because no lie, we watch these movies 3 to 4 times a day. And so Frozen, to me, I mean, that movie is just so deep. Is it? I mean, it really is. I mean, maybe I just overanalyze things, but I'm looking at the struggle that Elsa is going through, and she just feels like if I could just be free, if I could just, as she sings, let it go, right? If I could just not have this anymore. And so she goes out into the woods and the mountains, and she creates this whole palace for herself. And really, when you look at it, the message that's there is this idea that if I could just express who I am, if I could just be me with not having to worry about hurting people anymore, and it seems so good and so noble, then things will be all right. Now, obviously, you know the story. Even she realizes, I need relationships. I need my sister. I need people in my life. Now, this younger son that we read about in verse 20, we read about his homecoming, but I want to talk to you about how he got away from home. See, this story is commonly known as the story of the lost son. Maybe you've heard it that way, or maybe you've used this term, a prodigal son, right? We kind of use that term even in our culture now. A prodigal is someone who's wandered away from home. They're not living by their parents' rules anymore, and they're just a prodigal. They're just lost. They're wayward. And so we've come to use that term, and it really stemmed from this story. But what's very interesting about this story is that it's not a story about one son. It's a story about two sons. Now, what's unique is the first son, the younger son, he seems to get all the spotlight and all the attention in the story. And it seems like, man, everything is building up around this one son. But I want you to keep in mind there's two sons present here. Now, let me summarize for you. Jesus tells a story about a father who had two sons. And the younger son said to his father, I want my share of the inheritance. I want everything that's going to be coming to me. Now, let's talk about their culture. In this culture, a Jewish father would leave his estate to his sons. Okay, now how it worked was this. If he had one son, that son got everything, obviously. But once a second son was born, the first son always needed to have 2 times the amount as any other sons that were in the family. So in this case, when the younger son says, I want my inheritance, he's saying, I want 1/3 of your possessions, right? Does that math make sense? Because the older son would get 2/3. If there were 4 brothers there, then the first son would get 1/2, 2/4, and then you get 1/4 and 1/4. So there's only 2 here, so he gets 2/3, and the younger son says, I want my inheritance, I want 1/3 of all you have. And here's the problem, though. You don't ask for your inheritance, right? You don't. Could you imagine if you found out that someone in your family had you written into their will, and so you go to them and say, I know that once you die, I get the stuff, but could we just act like you're dead now so I can get the stuff? Because that would be awesome. I've got student loans, and they're not going anywhere, so I really... That's a personal story. I need what's coming my way. Right? That's kind of the gravity of this situation. The younger son is wishing his father dead. And remember, this is a very communal society. This isn't how we live, more individualistic, and maybe this is the only interaction you've ever had with your neighbor. Like, hey, how are you? I'm getting back into my house. Right? This is very much community. Everyone helps each other here. They're trying to survive. They are building as a tribe. And so when a young son says, I want my inheritance, in that moment before the father has left, he's saying, I'm going to take 1/3 of what you have away from the community, away from the village. I'm going to use it for myself how I see fit. And I'm going to act like you are dead. And really, when a son gets his inheritance like that, he is losing his status as a son. He is just forfeiting that. He's taking the stuff over the relationship with the father. And that's just what it is. And so the younger son does that. Now, what's really striking about Jesus' story is Jesus then says the father agreed. Now, you guys aren't like, oh my goodness, that's crazy, because we're not in that culture. But when Jesus tells this story and all of these men and women are listening and they hear Jesus say the next part of his story, oh yeah, and then the father did it. They're like falling off their chairs. They're tripping over their robes, right? They didn't have jeans, right? So they're just falling around like, what are you talking about? He did it. If a son asks for that, I mean, that is penalty. Like, you just ostracize him, you kick him out, you discipline him. You don't do what he asks for. Are you kidding me? So Jesus is telling this very dramatic story. And then it goes on to say that the younger son took all that he had, which was 1/3 of the father's stuff, and he spent it on himself. He went away to a distant land, and he just started engaging in whatever kind of lifestyle he wanted. And the money was flowing, and the friends were coming in, and it seemed like they were going to be good times forever. And that's verse 13. In verse 14, reality hits. And maybe you've had reality hit what you thought was going to be good times forever, right? Maybe you've gotten a promotion at work, And you thought, wow, I mean, this is great. This is going to last. And then things take place. The company goes under. You get laid off. Recession hits. I mean, we've seen those things happen. Maybe you've had in a relationship. Oh, this is going to be fine. I mean, this is the person. And then what? Trust is broken. And so we experience verse 13, but then verse 14 follows, oh, too quickly. And so if you've had verse 14 hit you, so has this younger son. It says he ran out of money and all of his friends left him. Right? Like, all right, well, if you're not picking up the tab, then we're out of here. We'll find someone else. And so this young Jewish boy is then forced to work in these fields where there are pigs. And again, this is cultural. The Jewish audience is hearing this and like, oh my goodness, no, he's not. Don't tell me, is he gonna eat bacon? Is he gonna eat pork? He would not do that, because to them that wasn't kosher, because they wouldn't even look at an animal like that. They would never get close to an animal like that. It was unclean. And so Jesus is building the tension in this story, and he's showing them, look, this is how far away from the Father this son has got. He's doing whatever he wants. He's living however he wants. He's spending his money however he wants. It's all about him. And this is what he's reduced to. And then there's this moment where the son comes to his senses. He says, you know what? Even the servants in my father's house, they have bread. I'm over here slopping around in mud with pigs. I can do better. And he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to dad's house, but I can't go back there as a son. So I'm going to come to dad and I'm going to say, look, I've sinned against you in heaven. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore, but would you hire me as a servant? Now, when he uses that word servant, what the Jewish audience heard was that he would not be allowed to live in the house. He would have to live somewhere else. He would go to dad's house to work, and then he would leave and go back to wherever he was living. It was that version of a servant. This wasn't a stay-at-home servant, because he knew there's no way I could be in the father's house anymore. I've already disrespected him. I've disrespected the village. I've wished him dead for his stuff. So I guess I could work for him. He's wealthy enough. Maybe he will hire me. And so he rehearses this speech, which is really funny. You ever rehearse conversations in your head? It's the best, because you always win, right? Like, you know exactly what you're going to say to the person. And you're like, man, I'm going to get every scenario down no matter what they say. And then if it goes wrong in your head, they just get hit by a bus, right? Is that just me? Like, it's like, that's right. We'll just take them out. It's okay. It won't be a problem. In my head, I always win in the scenarios. And so the younger son, he does that and he starts making his way back home. And that's where we read in verse 20. He returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Look at that. Look at that moment. Now, I know, for me, that if my son does what younger son does, and I see my son coming up the driveway, you wanna know what my pose is? It's one of these. It's like a foot tap. And I'm turning to aim, I'm like, oh, this'll be good. Oh, this better be good. He better have something real good to say. He's been gone. He took a third of all we have, and now he has the nerve to come back here, and I won't even say anything. I'll let him, what are you going to say? Go ahead. And then I'll process it, and then I'll figure out what I'm going to do. And yet this father in this story, he does something, again, culturally doesn't make any sense. Patriarchs are not seen running in this culture. The head of the household, the male figure, is never seen running. Women might need to run if they're chasing kids. Right? My wife's running a lot. Kids will run, but the patriarch is not seen running. It's disgraceful. You just don't do it. You don't carry yourself that way. It's just the culture. Nothing wrong with it. That's their culture. And yet this father sees his son and takes off running to him and then embraces him, kisses him. And I love it, because as the story unfolds, the son tries to get his rehearsed speech out. Right? The scenario that he's played, this is what I'll say to dad, and he'll say this, and we'll go back and forth. He tries to get it, and the father cuts him off mid-speech and tells a servant, go get everything we have for this guy. Get some shoes for his feet. Get the family ring. Put it on his finger. Get the robe. Put it around him. And that fattened calf, kill it. Now, I need to give you some culture here. This son, remember, he lost his status as a family member. So when dad says, get the signet ring, get the family ring and put it on his finger, he is saying, you're back in. You are part of this family. And then he puts his own robe around him. And then he kills a fattened calf. And for you and I, it's like, okay, beef, McDonald's is everywhere. They didn't have meat back then that way. In fact, culturally, they ate mainly vegetable meals. And if they could get their hands on some meat, it was a rarity. It was something special. But every family tried to have this one fattened calf, where they would keep feeding that calf and make sure it's getting nice and plump and get some good prime rib out of it, right? And then when they slaughtered that thing, the whole village was invited to the party because not everybody could afford that. And so when you kill the fattened calf, your servant sends out an invite, says, yo, he killed it. Everyone's invited. Let's go. This is the party we've been waiting for. The fat calf is dead. And so this is what's happening here. Now, this is where we usually stop. Right, when we tell the story of the prodigal son or the lost son, all the focus goes there and we stop there. And maybe you're already drawing analogies in your head. You're saying, because remember, this is a story Jesus told. And when Jesus told stories, they had greater meanings behind them. They were made up, but they had a point. And so maybe you right now, maybe the audience then was saying, okay, the father, he looks like he's God. And that younger son, I mean, he is definitely a sinner. There's no doubt about it. When you wish your dad is dead and you spend money on yourself and you're around pigs, you're bad. You're really, really bad. So there's the sinner, but God is so good and he loves everybody that he brings that sinner back in. And so this story is really for bad people. Now we would be right there, but we're only half right because there's another son and there's more verses and Jesus goes on. And we read that meanwhile, while all this was happening, the older son, the one who's really everything that's there is his. 2/3 of the inheritance is left. That all goes to him. So that's his calf. That's his ring. That's his robe. That's his estate. He's out in the fields working like a good boy. And he's doing his work and he hears dancing and he hears music and he wonders what in the world is taking place out there. And in verse 27, servant says, your brother's back. He was told and your father's killed the fattened calf. Wait a second, that's my calf. What do you mean my dad's killed it for that guy? And he says, we're celebrating because of his safe return. And in verse 28, it says the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. And then we get to this moment. It says his father went out and begged him. His father went out and begged him. I want you to see something here. The younger son was apart from the father by distance, by proximity. He was living his own way. He was being really, really bad. We can say that. He was doing things that weren't lawful for him, and he was apart from the father. And he needed the father to go out, right? The father went running out and bring him back into the family. But look at this. The older son, although very close to the father by proximity, was just as far away from the father relationally because he too needed the father to go out and beg him to come in. Isn't that interesting? And we would look at the older son, who would say, but he was a rule keeper, but he did everything right. And in fact, he goes on to say in this story, I've never done anything wrong. He's a little bold. I've never taken anything from you. I've worked for you. And then he says, when this son of yours, he won't acknowledge him as a family member. He won't acknowledge him as a brother. He won't even acknowledge him as the father's son. This son of yours, this has nothing to do with me. The older one is trying to be like, look, someone here has to remember the rules. Somebody has to remember the younger son should not be allowed in the family anymore. And obviously, you've forgotten, Dad. So let me just remind you, this son of yours, he comes home after spending all your money, and you throw a party for him. And he goes on to say, I never even asked you for a young goat. Right? He's like just using hyperbole to show how much better he is than the younger son. And then Jesus does something that I don't know, maybe he forgot what he was supposed to say. Because he tells him in the story, Jesus says, his father said to him, this is verse 31, look, dear son, you have always stayed with me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and now he is found. And then Jesus just stops the story. What in the world, Jesus? Like what? Jesus is one of the greatest storytellers. This guy knows how to tell stories. And yet he stops it there. He never tells us if the older son actually goes in. He never tells us if there's a happy family reunion. He never tells us that part of the story. And I believe the reason why he stops there is because he's inviting his listeners to find themselves in the story. Amen. And that you, because you're listening today, and that the listeners that heard Jesus that day, they were invited to find themselves in the story and almost write their own ending to it. Here's why. The older son was really, really good. The younger son was really, really bad, but both of them still needed the grace of the Father. Both of them were still separated from the Father. See, both of them were more concerned with the Father's stuff than they were with the Father himself. And so the younger son tried to be really, really bad to get the father's stuff. And he said, I'm just going to take one third of it away from you, and I'm going to use it for how I want. And the older son figured, well, if that guy is like that, if I work really, really hard, maybe I won't just get two thirds. Maybe dad will somehow get some more property for me, and it'll come my way, because after all, I am keeping the rules. And yet both of these sons are alienated from the father. They're both separated from him. But there's three things that take place here. The first is this. Both sons needed the father to bring them in. Both of them needed a gracious father to go out of his way and bring them in. Now, here's the tricky part about the second point. It cost the older son something to bring in the younger son. You know why? Because when the father kills that fattened calf, whose calf is it? It's the older son's. Because the younger son has already taken a third of the property away, which means everything that's left now goes to the older son. When the father puts a robe around the younger son, it's the older son's robe that he is now using. When he takes the family ring, wait a second, that's supposed to go to the older son. He's going to be heir of the estate. That's his. And so it costs the older son something to bring the younger son home. Now, a good older son would have rejoiced at his brother coming home. He would have. In fact, even culturally, he would have been happy that the family unit was staying intact and they have another person to help bring the village a little bit further in life. In fact, when the younger son leaves the family, it would have been the older son's responsibility, culturally speaking, to go out, find his younger son, younger brother, reason with him, and try to get him come back to the family. It was his responsibility because one day he would be heir of the estate. He needs to take the responsibility and do something. But unfortunately, this younger son doesn't have a good older brother. But you and I, we do. And there's a third older brother that is represented in this story, the true older brother that is here. And that's Jesus Christ. You see, the good and the bad, no matter who you are, no matter what you would find yourself in the story, as Jesus tells this story, the listeners are associating themselves. In fact, at the beginning of the story, way before he actually starts, Jesus tells us why he tells this story. In Luke 15, 1, he says, tax collectors and notorious sinners, the really, really bad younger brothers, they often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law, the older brothers, the good ones, complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. And Jesus goes on to tell them a couple stories about lost things. And he gets to this one. And what Jesus is doing is he's inviting all of his listeners, the good, the ones who think, I'm really close to the Father. I keep all the rules. I don't need anyone to help me here. And the bad who believe there's no way I could know the Father because of what I've done. I mean, I've eaten bacon, right? Like I have done the deplorable acts that our culture says you shouldn't do. Jesus tells a story to let both people know you need an older brother. And it was him. It was Jesus Christ himself. You see, the Father brings us in close to him at the expense of the older brother, of Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, Jesus didn't get a robe. He was stripped of his robe. He hung there naked. On the cross, Jesus didn't get the family ring. There's a moment where he cries out to God the Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you cast me out of the family? Amen. Jesus does not get any fattened calf or prime rib while he's on the cross. He gets sour wine. That's what Jesus gets. Why? Because that's what it takes to bring you and I into relationship with the Father. And here's the third part. Here's where you need to find yourself. You have the privilege, the beautiful privilege, to respond to what the Father has done. Both of those sons had the privilege to respond. They both did. And I believe that all of us do, that the Father in his grace, we sang about it, has said, I will go out to bring you in. Here's what it'll look like. Jesus, my son, will be stripped naked. He will be cast out. He will have no fattened calf. He will lose it all. And then you, younger sons, older sons, the ones who think you're really, really good, the ones who think you're really, really bad, I'm here to bring you in. Will you come in? Because the older brother could have came in. He could. We don't know. Jesus stops the story there. It's so frustrating. I'm like, come on, Jesus, tell me. Tell me if he goes in. But I believe that's our hope. I believe that's your hope this morning. I believe that's the invitation. You get to write that part. How cool is that? Amen. You get to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ and say, you know what? It's not because I kept all the rules that I get to know the Father. And it's not because I've done such horrible things that he doesn't want me. He wants you no matter who you are. Amen. The problem is, and this is the point, too many of us are more concerned with God's presence instead of God's presence. And there's a difference there. See, do you want God's presence or do you want his presence? And I word it that way so you remember it, because you're going to see the way you live if you're doing everything you can to get the gifts that God will give you, to get, maybe he will bless me, maybe he will promote me. I mean, I just want a date. Is that so hard, Jesus? Like, maybe he will give me what I really need. And we get consumed with the Father's gifts and with his stuff, just like the sons did. And so you might work really hard at being good. You might try to be really bad, and then he'll notice me. But what if we started to think about his very presence, God himself? We say this word for Jesus around Christmas time, Emmanuel, God with us, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us and lived here with us. Why? To bring us home. Today, you can be brought home. You get to write that part. And that's beautiful. And I'm going to encourage you to consider it. What does your life look like? Have you thought that it's God's grace of him bringing you in? Have you thought that it's Jesus losing everything to say you are part of the family? Jesus lost that family ring so you could wear it. So you could be called a son, a daughter of God. Jesus lost that robe so that you could be clothed in righteousness, the very perfection of Jesus Christ. That's who God is. And so my heart for you, my prayer for you, is that you would consider this story and not just find the other people in your life. Isn't it easy? You can know who in your life is a younger son, an older son. Like, oh yeah, that's an older son. That's a younger son. Right? We can do that. But Jesus tells the story to invite everyone to consider yourself. And every person has the opportunity to be brought in. And that's beautiful. Today, if you'd say, you know what? I want to be brought in. I want to know who Jesus is. You can do that. You can begin this relationship with him of being brought into the family of God. What we do here is on that Connect card, there's a spot that says begin a relationship with Jesus. For today's context, it's me responding to what Jesus did to be brought in. I want to start that today. If you would grab that, check it off, drop it in the box. It lets me know and celebrate with you that you're starting to know who Jesus is. You're going to believe in him and look to him as the one who brings you in. Consider Jesus today. Imagine if we were a church of people who didn't say we're older sons, we're younger sons, who said, no younger sons can come here. They might mess it up. No, I mean, look at how good we are. What if we dropped all of that and recognized this isn't about us, it's about our older brother. We all need an older brother. People could start coming to church and feeling welcomed and feeling accepted and feeling loved and finding out that Jesus did for them what he did for us, which is what he did for all. Let's pray. Good Lord, we thank you that you are the God who brings us in. We thank you that you are the God who looks at us far away from you. Whether it's because we're really, really good or really, really bad, you see us where we are, and you sent Jesus Christ to this world to pay our price, to lose everything he had so that we could gain. As Paul says, we get his righteousness, he gets our sin. And we thank you for that truth today. I pray that we would remember that. It would change the way we live. It would change the way we love. That we would offer this Jesus, this message of the gospel, to all that we encounter this week. And that it would change us every day. In Jesus' name, amen.